Well, good morning, everyone. As you are watching this, for those of you who are old Providence people, hopefully me coming to you in this format is not a surprise. And hopefully none of you will find this after the fact, after you have already gone to the church and you see that it's around, I don't know, it's probably around 45, 50 degrees in the sanctuary. All the lights are off. Nobody's there. At least I hope nobody else is there because I hope that you got the message about today. For those of you who are not Old Providence people, and you're used to hearing music playing in the background right now and that sort of thing, obviously that is not what is taking place today. This is not the Old Providence ARP Church Sanctuary. Instead, this is the Casa de Malfry kitchen at the manse owned by Old Providence. And the reason I'm here with you today is that sadly, due to COVID-19 and its sharp and definite rise in our area, the session decided to cancel all church activities in the immediate future. We will be meeting sometime in the next, I don't know, a couple of weeks, something like that, to make a decision about how to proceed forward from here. Hopefully, we will not be meeting in this format for a large amount of time. As it turns out, this is all appropriate because God, in His wisdom, knew what He was doing. Because last night, after we had made the call to go ahead and cancel because of the rise of COVID in our area, we learned that Amanda has COVID. My wife has COVID. So we would have been canceling services anyway or going to this format because I would not have been there. Amanda is doing fine. She's just a little congested and is facing fatigue, but otherwise she is okay. I don't think that Bella and I have it. Of course, people get it all the time and they don't know that they have it. And so that's part of the wiliness of this thing and why the session thought it best, especially in our area, how it has taken off here. The session believed it was best to go ahead and move to an online format again. Hopefully, this is only going to be happening for the next few weeks. The vaccine will have time to get out and get to those that need it the most, but stay tuned and we will keep you updated on that. And again, the old Providence, the Lord worked it out in His providence for us to go ahead and cancel because obviously me and my family, we will be in quarantine and we would appreciate your prayers for mine and Bella's protection and also for Amanda's recovery. And speaking of Amanda, today is our 17th anniversary, and it will be different than any other anniversary, to be sure. But she's actually isolated in our bedroom. So happy anniversary, dear. I love you. Hopefully, anniversary number 18 will be far better and far different than this one. Now, just to fill you in case you have been joining us, as of late, the last time we were in this situation with online only worship services, we kept things rather simple, and we're going to continue to do that. After all, we hope that this will only be a few weeks that we're actually in this format. But our format was rather simple. By the way, I'm still doing devotionals at 7 a.m. throughout the week, but we're going to start every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. sharp. We will pray. And I will preach, and then that's about it. Sorry, no variety show. I'm not singing any solos or anything like that for you. But I am delighted that we have the technology. And while this situation is not ideal, to say the least, we are grateful that this situation can exist with the rise of modern technology. Now, before I lead us in prayer, thank you very much, Marianne. I appreciate that. Before I lead us in prayer, there are several things that we need to remember. First and foremost, the most obvious thing, the coronavirus, right? It's one of those things that's theoretical until it comes close to home, as it is with us. So we need to pray not only for those that are suffering with it, but for those that are trying to avoid it, for those that aren't even trying to avoid it. We need to pray for them to be wise, y'all. Come on. Definitely, we need to be in prayer for our medical workers locally here in our area. This thing has taken off. Hospital is covered up. Lots and lots of medical workers, healthcare workers have been compromised because of this thing. So we need to pray for them. Also, we need to pray for Helen Persinger. Perhaps you got the one call message this week about Helen being taken to the hospital. She was diagnosed with COVID. Her symptoms are very mild. If she may be asymptomatic as far as COVID is concerned, but there are other health issues going on. So please pray for her. And also, we need to pray for our families that are really struggling right now. For the Bryant family, by God's grace and in His mercy, He took Faith home. We still need to be in prayer for her family that as they mourn through this difficult time. The Lord gave me the profound honor of doing the service yesterday, and it was outside. I didn't shake anybody's hand, anything like that. So you should be safe. But nevertheless, we need to pray for the Bryant family and for our folks at Old Providence. Hopefully, you got the one call message last night. But so shockingly and unexpectedly, the Lord took Helen Schwartzel home. Helen has really struggled over the last couple of years with this thing, being diagnosed with cancer, having to have heart surgery before she could even have surgery for the cancer. And this has been an ongoing thing with treatments and complications. And finally, she came home this past week and just a few days ago, really. And while we knew that she was not going to be having any further treatment, as I announced this past Sunday, I don't think anybody had any idea that the Lord would take her so quickly. Yet, despite the sorrow, there is gratitude that the Lord was merciful and that she did not face more of a struggle as she came to the end of her life. But even so, we need to pray for Leonard, for the boys, for the family. Such a difficult time. So please do keep them in mind throughout your week. And let me now lead us in prayer. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is to be here together. And I say that partially from a point of sorrow because I regret that we are not meeting together in person. I mourn over this fact. Yet in your providence, you have brought things to pass that have made it necessary for us to meet in this format. And I'm grateful for the technology to do it. I'm thankful for all those that you have brought here, whether they are regulars from Old Providence or whether they are those that are joining us regularly. I don't know the circumstances. I thank you for all those that you are going to bring to be with us. The beauty of this kind of technology is that the video doesn't just go away unless I'm censored, and I pray that that wouldn't happen, not for my sake, but for yours. The video will stay around, and perhaps people will find this sometime later today, this week, this month, this year, this decade. I don't know, but you do. And I know that the promise of your word is true, that your word never goes out and returns back void. As we think about the dynamics, the circumstances of what has led us to this point, I pray for your attention and I pray for your action and I pray for your care and for your mercy, especially in our area right now as the coronavirus has really taken off, as it has reached all sorts of areas that previously it seemed to be non-existent. Father, the numbers are on the rise. Our healthcare workers are exhausted. They've running out of room at the hospital. All sorts of things are going on. Yet let us not operate in fear, but instead in the assurance that you're sovereign, that you're in charge, and that you are working among us and through us. So please protect those that are in harm's way with this virus. Please watch over those that have the virus. I pray that medicine would be effective, that the vitamins would take effect, that whatever is needed to bring folks back to full health, that you would bring it, and that the ramifications of this, the consequences of this over time would be minimized. As we think about all the developments in medical technology, I pray for your speed, for God's speed, for those working to bring a cure, working to bring treatments. And we trust in your goodness for this. Again, please protect our doctors, our nurses, our medical workers, those that work at hospitals. Watch over them. As we think about what we have faced this week in the life of Old Providence, so many things have happened one after another. I pray for Helen Persinger. I ask that you would continue to help her to improve. We're glad that she is improving, but please watch over her and bring her to full health and protect her from this virus. We think of families that are mourning right now for the Bryant family. We thank you for Faith and for all the things that she was to so many people. And we thank you that you have called her home. It's a difficult thing to thank you for, but Father, may we not be selfish, but instead help us to focus on the greatness and the glory of your kingdom that Faith is in now. Please be with Ronnie and with Benjamin and with the rest of the family. Watch over them and give them a sense of comfort and peace. And we pray the same thing for the Schwartzel family. What a shock, Father. What an incredible turn of events for everything to transpire so very quickly. It's unthinkable, but we know that you're sovereign. We know that in your love, you have been merciful and you have called Helen home. Even so, we pray that you would be with her family. Whenever things happen so quickly, it's always difficult. So please be with Leonard right now, especially. Watch over him. Give him a sense of your presence and comfort, and do the rest. Do the same for the rest of the family. And Father, I know that there are all sorts of other struggles besides the physical, besides the sense of loss from losing a loved one. I pray that you would encourage us, that you would give us a spirit of courage and power through and by your Holy Spirit alone. Watch over us and guide us into the days that lie ahead so that we would rise triumphant, not for our sake, but for your sake and for your kingdom. And again, Father, we thank you that you are always at work. I pray that the world around us would recognize this, that the world around us that is groping in darkness would see your light. And if it's your will that they would see your light through us, as you've called us to be lights, may it be so. Help us to look for the opportunities. Forgive us for those that we've missed, but help us to be intentional, looking for opportunities to proclaim your greatness, not only to others, but to ourselves. For we need you, Father. Oh, we need you so much. We need you all the time. Help us to not forget. And now be with us in this time that lies ahead. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me start out by talking about something that we would have been doing otherwise. This week, I think it was Angels from the Realms of Glory that we were going to sing together. And I think that We Three Kings of Orion Are was going to be what we would sing together. And I'm very sad that we are not going to be singing those today, because those are two of my absolute favorite. If you had a Bible, you would also find that we would be in Matthew chapter 2. Now, maybe you're wondering, wait a second, hold the phone. I didn't think I was going to have to worry about Christmas for another 9 months or so. Well, as it was with Michael Corleone, so it is with you. Just when you thought you were out, I've pulled you back in, right? Because we're not quite done with the Christmas subject yet. Yes, Christmas is over. Yes, the new year is upon us. But there is still one aspect of the Christmas story that is quite valuable, and I don't want to miss it. And it happens to correspond to an event on the liturgical calendar, that's the church calendar, known as Epiphany. I'll say that again, Epiphany, and that falls on January the 6th. Now you might be saying to yourself, well, what's Epiphany? In short, Epiphany is a term used for revelation, something revealed. That's why when people finally understand something or when they come to a certain conclusion, they say, aha, I have an epiphany. But specifically, as it relates to the church calendar, as it relates to its most common use, Epiphany in a liturgical sense is the revelation or revealing of Christ to the Gentiles through his encounter with the Magi, the wise men, in Matthew chapter 2. Now, the obvious. This is, of course, of vast importance and significance for several reasons. First and foremost, and we're going to talk about these, but first and foremost, we need to understand that Jesus, while he came to the Jews, right? He came unto his own. He came to the Jews, as it says in John 1 and other places. Realize that Jesus did not come exclusively for the Jewish people. Much to the contrary, Jesus came for the whole world, so much so that according to Galatians 3, in him there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. You know what that means? It means that if you are a follower of Christ, you are a child of Abraham. And to this, I give a hearty l'chaim, right? You know what that word means? Yeah, it's the kind of the Jewish toast, really. It means to life. So I give a hearty l'chaim to life in Christ. For in Jesus, All who are saved by him are one together. That's the true Israel, according to the New Testament. That's why Epiphany is so important. This is why the wise men are so important, because they are the ones. They represent the Gentiles to which the gospel was revealed. But here's the thing. We got to be careful here. We know the story of the wise men, right? We know about the wise men coming, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. It's even become comical. If you've seen my Facebook page recently and you clicked on the picture, you'll see it's obviously the wise men, and it says, "We'll bring him gold and frankincense." And then it zooms in on the one wise man's face, and he says, "But wait, there's more. We'll bring it." He says, "But wait, there's myrrh." You know, like, instead of "wait, there's more." So it's become comical to us because it's become so commonplace. It's one of those stories that we are just so familiar with. Now, in light of that, I have offered this warning in the past, but I'm going to offer it again today. Be careful. Be careful with familiar biblical stories. It's the stories in the Bible that we are most familiar with that often enough, we can really miss a lot of things out of. Now, what do I mean by this? What I mean is that it's the stories that we know the best that most often they get dismissed the most. We think we know the story, and so we miss key aspects of the story that really can transform our thinking and enrich our faith. This happens with lots of Bible stories, like David and Goliath, for instance. And because we know David and Goliath so well, oh my goodness, so many misapplications have been made. And I'm not even going to get into that. But Jonah and the whale. So many people know the story of Jonah and the whale that they forget all about the book of Jonah. And then they realize, if you read it, that the story of Jonah is not about the whale. Okay, that's another example of that. Noah and the ark, right? I've never quite understood that nursery decor, right? There is nursery decor with Noah and the ark. It's before God's wrath is being poured out. But nevertheless, we know these stories. And so we end up dismissing them. And when we do so, and we would never say we dismiss them, but we think we know them enough to where we just breeze past, we miss out on very key parts. Certainly we can do that with the case of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. We know the story, but in our knowledge, we can miss the finer points that really make the story what it is. I'll give you an example. Think about their name, the wise men. Why are the wise men referred to as wise? You ever wondered that? Really and truly, they are called wise men, but what makes them wise? That's not the name given to them in the Bible. That's the name that appears in most English translations. They're referred to as wise men. But the name they have in the Bible, as we'll read in just a few moments, in verses, I think it's 2, 7, and 12, is magi. Why are they called wise? Now, the answer to this question, we're going to come back to it. The answer to this question is powerful indeed. It's life-changing, really. And this is only one of the aspects of this familiar story that we're going to be focusing on today. And we will do so in Matthew chapter 2. I hope you have your Bibles. Normally, it would be on the screen behind me, but that's a curtain, not a screen. So I can't help you there. I was going to be at the church today. I had planned to go to the sanctuary and preach from the pulpit, but now that I'm on quarantine, I can't do that. I was going to use a screen and everything. So bear with me, because this sermon was written for use with a screen that I don't have. But if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading from a different translation today, and I plan to put a different translation up, because in my opinion, it does a better job with Matthew 2 than any of the other translations, and it's the New American Standard. The New American Standard, people ask me all the time about translations. Personally, I love to use the New American Standard for devotional use. I don't preach from it because it's so hard to read, right? I mean, it's very choppy. Of all the translations, probably the New American Standard is the most literal, the most accurate when it comes from Greek and Hebrew to English words. And because of that, it's a little bit choppy, so it's harder to read. But Matthew 2 is actually very easy to read because of the poetry of Matthew, I think it is. It's not poetry, but it reads like poetry. So Matthew 2 is where we're going to be. We're going to start reading in verse 1. But before we read anything, let's pray. and ask for God's help. Our God and our Father, as we come to your word now, we come to a passage that is familiar to so many. And if not the passage, at least the concept. We see it in manger scenes. We sing familiar Christmas carols like we three kings of Orient are. We're aware that the wise men came. And as I've said, it's passages like these that we can just breeze over and dismiss because we think we know all the answers. And Father, you know I'm guilty of this too, perhaps more guilty than anybody else that's with us right now, or anybody, period. Yet without your help, we're not going to understand. We will not take from this what we ought. Please guide us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see the intricacies, yes, but also the big picture of what is really conveyed through the wise men's story. So please be with us now. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 2, hear now the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least according to the leaders of Judah. For from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called for the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on ahead of them until it came to a stop over the place where the child was to be found. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." I love that combo there. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In other words, they were joyous. Verse 11, "And after they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him." Excuse me. "Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." And we'll stop reading right there. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. Well, there you have it. The story of the wise men. But we got some work to do, don't we? Let's be detectives and really focus on what we've just read. Get on your Deerstalker caps, right? You know, like Sherlock Holmes wore. If you got a calabash pipe like I do, pull that thing out. And let's do some detective work here. Let's ask the who, what, when, where, why, and how questions of these wise men. For it's in these questions that we find the true significance of what's going on here. First off, who are these wise men? Let's start at the start. The name given to them, as I just read, to use the term we found in verse 1 and 7 and 12, is not wise men, it's magi. Magi. Now, this is interesting. The Greek term in the Bible's original language here, it's written in Greek, is not actually magi, it's magos, right? That's the term the Greek uses, magos. Why do we call them magi then? Well, it's simple. Magi is the plural form of magos in Latin, and anglicized, it just means, it just makes sense for the English translation, right? That's why. But in the Greek text, we learn that the term for these men is magos. So that's the who. Well, that's not enough info, is it? What about the what question? What does that term, magos or magi, what does it even mean? Well, this is a two for one with our detective work, because the answer to that question also reveals where these men came from, which over the years has needlessly been a controversy. There's been a lot of speculation about where the wise men actually came from. Some say that they were astrologers, and I hope you heard that right, astrologers, not astronomers, astrologers from Babylon. Right out, we know that that cannot be the case. We know that because of how they track the star. They were trained astronomers. Astronomers, yes. Astrologers, no. And hopefully you know the difference between astrology and astronomy. Astronomers study the stars, right? Astrologers study your lucky lottery numbers and why you happen to be in a bad mood today, right? Astronomy is legitimate. Astrology is a hoax. Okay, that's also another thing I put up recently when it was a little, maybe you saw it on my Facebook page. It was a man and a woman, and the woman said, "What's your sign?" And he said, "Oh, dinosaur." And she said, "That sign doesn't exist." And he responded, "None of them do," right? Because astrology is a hoax, okay? But nevertheless, there's speculation that they might have been astrologers. But really, they had to be astronomers. But we'll come back to that in a minute. Some scholars say that the Magi, the term itself, is used because they were magicians, akin to Pharaoh's magician, that they were some type of sorcerers. Now, this is where we need to be careful. Sorcery was and is real. I think back on interactions I've had with colleagues and with professors and that sort of thing, and they were insistent that Pharaoh's magicians just did parlor tricks and all that. No, y'all, sorcery was and is real, and it's nothing to be played with. And some people think that these men were magicians. They were sorcerers, right? They weren't, and we'll see why in a second. And sorcery itself, that's for another sermon. But others say that they were explorer astronomers from as far away as China. We three kings of Orient are, but remember that the term Orient was used to describe anything or anyone coming out of the East in Asia. Okay? Others say that they might have been Africa or from Africa. So what is really going on with these wise men? All sorts of controversy, all sorts of wondering. Well, we don't need to wonder. Thankfully, the Greek term sheds a lot of light on this because of that term magos or magi. This term first appeared in the 6th century BC, all right? 700 years before Jesus was born, this term was being used. And it was a word created to name the caste system into which a man named Zoroaster was born. Now, for those of you that are saying, "Oh, well, it all makes sense now," bear with the rest of us and hang in there with me, all right? What does this have to do with why they're called magos or the magi? What does Zoro have to do with any of this? Not Zoro, Zoroaster. His name was Zoroaster, not Zoro. He was the founder of an ancient Eastern religion called Zoroastrianism. That's just how it works. If you found a religion, then it gets to be named after you. You end up in hell, but at least there's that perk for the short term. But nevertheless, the term magos, where we get magi, was the term created to name the social class into which Zoroaster was born. Now, how does this help us find out where the magi were really from and who they really were? Connect the dots. Right? If the term used to name the wise men came from Zoroaster and Zoroastrianism, all we need to know is where Zoroastrianism was started to find out where these wise men were actually from. And if we take that and if we connect it to their knowledge of God's word, which we'll come back to in a minute, we know that there really is only one place that these wise men could have realistically come from. So where was Zoroastrianism started? Where other than Jerusalem would they have had knowledge of God's word? Persia. That's where. These wise men were from Persia. They weren't from Africa. They weren't from China. They weren't astrologers. They were astronomers from Persia. But you might be wondering here, okay, that makes sense. Connect the dots. But why is Matthew 2:1 so cryptic about this? Why didn't Matthew just say that these men came from Persia? Well, the answer is simple. Matthew didn't have to say this. The original recipients of the gospel, they would have known automatically. If you're talking about magi, they would have known where they came from. It's kind of like in our society. You know, words have meaning. They really do. But those words change over time. Like in our society, if you say, "Hey, where's that guy from?" And somebody says, "Oh, he's a Buckeye." Well, you might know that he's from Ohio. or somebody said, "Oh, he's a Hoosier," then you might know that he's from Indiana, or, "Oh, he's an Aussie. He's from Australia. He's a Kiwi. He's a Kiwi. He's from New Zealand. He's a Brit," right? That means he might be English or British or one or another. We use these terms that are common knowledge to ourselves, but then in later generations, they may not make that much sense anymore. I can think of all sorts of examples of this in our modern language because the meaning of words changes over time. We use common terms that we understand because they are a part of our common language. The same was true 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was originally written. We aren't 2,000 years old, though. I can tell you that Friday morning after New Year's Eve, I felt 2,000 years old, but we're not 2,000 years old, right? And we have to connect the dots. That's why we have to be detectives to a certain extent to understand the meaning of God's words in certain places. But with this in mind, we got to move on. We know why these wise men or why these men were called magi. We know where they came from. But what about the when question? When did they come? Well, we don't know exactly when they came, but I can tell you that the church tradition, as early as the second century, maintains that they came on or around the equivalent to January the 6th after Jesus was born. We're not going to get into the intricacies of Greco-Roman calendars versus Jewish calendars. I'm not even going to go to Persian calendars, okay? But while they came on or around January 6th, that does not necessarily mean that they got there the first Christmas. In fact, I don't want to break your heart here. The idea that we get from the Greek is that it was probably a year or two after the first Christmas, because the idea we get from the text is that when the wise men came, Jesus was a child, not an infant, but Jesus was also not yet a boy. There's a difference, the developmental stage of toddler falls between infancy and childhood. And that's what the language seems to indicate here. And this stands to reason because we know what Herod's decree is going to be. His decree for infanticide is going to be killing all male children up to a certain age. If Jesus were still a tiny baby, then Herod's decree would have been different. It would have just been infants, right? So, in light of this, let's deal with the obvious question thrown in for good measure. It's not really material to the overall focus, but we need to ask this, right? I want you to be thoroughly informed and educated. If the wise men didn't get to Jesus until he was 1, 2, 3 years old, then why are they in all the manger scenes? Because it looks nice, okay? Just deal with it. I'm not going to give you any other answer. It looks nice. It's also close in chapter number to Jesus' birth in the Bible. And there's really no reason to make a big deal out of this, y'all. I have a manger scene. My grandmother gave it to me. I love it. That's all I'm going to dedicate to the anti-wise men folk at Christmas. Okay? If that's you, sorry. All right. But nevertheless, we have a manger scene. All manger scenes indicate that the wise men were there. Does it really matter that much that they weren't there the first Christmas? No, it doesn't really matter that much. Now, next question. How many wise men were there? Maybe you're thinking, has this guy seen a manger scene? He's got one. Has he ever looked at it? There were three, obviously. And even this is a point of contention because people argue they weren't there the first Christmas and you don't know that there was three. The text doesn't say that there were three. Well, you're right. It doesn't say that there were only three. But y'all, doesn't it stand to reason? Three gifts, three wise men. Personally, I don't have any problem saying that there were three specific wise men. And if you do, come on, y'all, don't. That's not the hill to die on. All right. So that stuff is out of the way. We got to move on because we dealt with a few questions, some of them purely incidental, just for edification. But few questions already. We've dealt with the who, the what, the where, and the when concerning the wise men. But now is when we get to the big stuff. Why? All of that other stuff, to me at least, is very interesting. But the real question is why? Why is any of this important? Is this in Matthew's gospel just as anecdotal that wise men came? This is also, if I had the screen up, you'd see the so what slide that you may be familiar with. This is the so what moment. The wise men and their story become very important when we ask this question. Why does it really matter? And this is why it really matters. I asked it before and I'll ask it again now. Why are the Magi called wise men? Why are they called wise? Why did they even come in the first place? I'll tell you why. They did all of these things because of what is revealed in verses 1 and 2. And I'll read them again. Look back at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Here's the answer. The wise men came all the way from Persia, several hundred miles, which was a drastically long journey, and they are called wise because the long and the short of it is in what we just read. The wise men are called wise because they came to worship the Messiah, the King of the Jews. The wise men are wise because they came to worship Christ. That's why they're called wise, pure and simple. Now, you might be saying, really? That's it? That's why they're called wise men? Yes, it's true. Now, they did some wise things. It's true that they were wise enough to not follow Herod's orders or to fall into his scheme. They were wise enough to listen to God and go back to their country through another route. But y'all, that's not why they're called wise. Yes, they were educated men of a high social class. They would have had to be. But that's not why they're called wise either. They are called wise because in recognizing that the Messiah had come, they dropped everything to find him and to worship him. And again, you might be saying, really? This sermon is about the fact that they came and worshiped Jesus. That's why they're the wise men? Yes, it is. And if you're still wondering why I might preach a sermon on that, and if you're still wondering, is that really why they're called wise? I challenge you. Find a more practical application of wisdom than worshiping Jesus. Think about wisdom. They're called the wise men. Think about what wisdom really is. Think about what making wise choices looks like, about living a wise life. What could possibly be more wise than recognizing Jesus for who he is and then doing the most wise thing possible, which is dropping everything and worshiping him? Really think about it. What is more important than worshiping the giver of life itself and the sustainer of all things? The Bible tells us that everything that's good and perfect, every good and perfect gift, it doesn't come from us. It's not about how hard we work. It's not about how smart we are. Every good and perfect gift, it comes from above. So what could possibly be more wise than going to worship the God of the universe? That's why they're called wise. Really think about it. I would venture that when you consider that question, what is wisdom? You'd be hard-pressed to find an answer better than wisdom means worshiping God, because he alone is worthy. Yet here's the thing. Interestingly and sadly enough, it is our natural tendency to worship anything and everything but God. That's why the Ten Commandments start as they do, isn't it? Yet these Gentiles from Persia, this is the interesting thing. These Gentiles from Persia, these men, they came to worship Jesus, and thus they are called wise men. But before you take off your Sherlock Holmes hat, something doesn't quite add up, does it? Let's ask the obvious question. You may say, well, yeah, I get it. They're Gentiles, so what? They worship God. That's a good thing. But the most obvious question is, why did they come? How did they know to come? They're Persians, remember? They're not Jews. What in the world are Persians doing even looking for the Jewish Messiah in the first place? The Jewish Messiah is the Jewish Messiah, right? Some would say, well, that's not the biggest question. It's right there in verse 2, isn't it? It says that they saw the star and they came. But does it say that? It doesn't say that they saw the star. It doesn't say that they saw a star. Look at verse 2 again. Go deeper. Read deeper. Verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Did you catch it? Did you catch something so odd there? These wise men, again, they don't tell Herod in verse 2 that they saw a star. It says they saw his star. Tell me, how did these Persian astronomers, and we know, again, they were astronomers, not astrologers, because of their legitimate skills in following the star and them recognizing that a new star had appeared. That means they would have had to be watching the stars. But how did these Persian Gentile astronomers, surrounded by paganism and Zoroastrianism, know that the star was his star, was the Christ star? How could they possibly know? Are you ready for this? Because when I first found this, it totally blew my mind. Really, it did. And I don't say that very often, but it blew my mind. And here it is. This is what's so important. The wise men knew that the star that they saw wasn't a star. They knew it was the King of the Jews star, the Christ star, for the very same reason that they knew what gifts to bring the Christ. They knew it was his star for the very same reason that they knew that they were the ones who were to bring frankincense and gold and myrrh. Now you might be saying, oh, how did they know? Wasn't that just what they brought because he was a king? And so, no, they brought those gifts specifically because they knew that those were the gifts that they were to bring. Now, you might be realizing the gravity of this. How did Persians know what gifts they were supposed to bring the king of the Jews? How did they know it was his star? They knew because Isaiah 60, verse 6, says that at the coming of the new Jerusalem, that the kings will bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Myrrh was there for anointing. But they knew that Isaiah 60, verse 6 says, bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Now, that's about the gifts. They knew that the star was not a star. They knew that the star was his star, the Christ star, because they knew Numbers 24, 17, which says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. They knew the star was his star because of Isaiah 7, because of Isaiah 9, because of Micah 5, because of all the other places that Jesus was prophesied. Now, again, you might be wondering, okay, great, but how did Persian pagans know these things? These are not Jews that we're talking about here. Why were they even reading Isaiah? Well, before I answer that, do you realize the scandal of all this? It is an absolute scandal. The scandal is that these Gentiles, non-Jewish people, they didn't grow up reading the scriptures. They didn't have synagogues where the scriptures were read, yet they understood it. These wise men from the east came all the way from Persia because they saw the star and knew that the Savior had come. And yet none of the Jews did. Herod, the king of the Jews, he didn't see it. The chief priests, the scribes, the teachers, he brought them all in. And he said, where's the Messiah? He should have known that. He said, where's the Messiah going to be born? They said, oh, it's going to be born in Bethlehem. They weren't watching. They didn't know. And yet the Gentiles did. These men, these magi, these men who were wise indeed saw the star and they came to worship. Doesn't that add a poignancy to John 1 where it says Jesus came unto his own and yet his own would not receive him? Yet they came bringing with them gold for Christ's kingship, frankincense for the Christ's role as high priest, and myrrh for his anointing, both in life as king. Perhaps they didn't know it, but also in his death. But the most obvious how question is, How did they know these things? What in the world are they even doing reading the Bible? These are Gentile astronomers we're talking about here, not even close to Israel. Well, this is how they knew the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Messiah. You see, approximately 600 years before Jesus was ever born in Judea, or was ever born in Bethlehem, Judah was destroyed, and Jerusalem was absolutely sacked by Babylon. Israel had been destroyed 750 years before Jesus was born, too. And with their destruction came the great disbursement of God's true people, not just ethnic Jews, but real Jews, real believers who took God's word with them. Men like Daniel, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Babylonian names they received? Real people of God were dispersed, and they took God's word with them. Now, you might be saying, okay, fine, but that was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon that destroyed Jerusalem and took God's people captive. What does that have to do with Persia? What does it have to do with the wise men, with Persians? Well, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon did destroy Jerusalem, but Persia ended up destroying Babylon. And who was it that funded the Jews' return to Jerusalem? Why, it was none other than Cyrus the Great, the emperor, not of Babylon, not of Assyria, but of Persia. But not everything left when God's people returned to Jerusalem. And even after they left Persia and Babylon, God's word stayed behind there. And it was and is still there today because, you see, that's the power of God's word. And that's the mission of God. That was the mission that was always supposed to be for God's people, that wherever they were, they took the testimony of the God of Israel with them. And it stayed there. So much so that 600 or so years later, these Persians are reading the Old Testament. So much so that those Persian astronomers, those magi, upon seeing the star, they knew what to do because they were looking for the Messiah. And they came to worship and give gifts and thus became not magi, but wise men. They were watching and waiting, and when Jesus came, they didn't miss him. But what about the Jews? What about Jesus' own people, Herod, the chief priests, Israelites? Why didn't they come? The fact of the matter is that they missed him. Why? Because you see, and this is the real so what of all of this. This is why this story really matters and why you shouldn't just glaze over it. They missed him because, you see, Jesus didn't fit into what they thought the Messiah was supposed to be. As I said during Advent, Jesus wasn't greeted by emissaries and diplomats. It was shepherds that came. He wasn't born in a palace full of grandeur. It was a stable. He wasn't placed on a throne with kingly garments. He was put in a manger and wrapped in rags, born to people so poor that they were allowed to offer turtle doves at the temple. The reality is this. Jesus did not fit into his people's expectations, so they rejected him. When he came on the public scene, he didn't fit either. Yes, he performed miraculous signs, but he said and did things that people didn't like. Things like, he talked about things like denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. He talked about how he was going to die but rise again. And the people didn't want any of that. They wanted somebody to overthrow Rome. They wanted Israel to return to its former glory, like Solomon had come back or King David. And so they missed him. When Jesus didn't fit into their expectations, they missed him. And the reason this story is so important for us today is because, my friend, that might be happening with you right now, too. Because Jesus isn't fitting into your expectations right now. You might be missing him, just like Jesus' own people. Jesus is working in your life, whether you see it or not. But if you're so focused on your will and your expectations that you're only focused on you or on your pain or on your hurt, and if you aren't turning to his word, as those wise men were, if you aren't looking for Jesus in life, if you are not seeking to glorify and honor him, then just like Herod and the priests, you're going to miss him too. Yet if you will do those things, If you'll not focus on the circumstances, but instead if you'll focus on God, if you will turn to His Word and seek His face, if you'll trust His Word, if you will turn to Christ obediently, if you will worship Him, in short, as they did, then like those wise men of old, you'll see Him. You'll see Him. Even in the darkest of circumstances, He's there. Even in the most hopeless of scenarios, even in the most troubling times. After all, we're here in this format, aren't we? But if you'll turn your eyes away from the circumstances of the world, and if you'll focus on Him, if you'll trust in the Word, you will see Him at work. And like those wise men of old, you will be wise. The question is, what will you do? Here we are, it's the first Sunday of the new year. As you process life, will you keep your eyes on Christ? And will you seek to worship Him first? If you don't know Him, the answer to that is no, you won't, because you don't know Him. If you don't turn to Him today, ask Him to be Lord of your life, and He will receive the free offer of the gospel, and you will not be disappointed. As it says of the wise men, that they came with joy. Again, I love the terminology here. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it came to stop over the place where the Christ was to be found. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This is triple excitement. And it wasn't based on their circumstances. It was based on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you will turn to Him, you can have that excitement, that fullness, that completeness, that newness as well. Don't wait. And if you already have, oh, my friends, keep your eyes on Him. Trust in His Word. Don't turn loose. Just because He doesn't fit into your expectations now doesn't mean that He isn't working. Rely on Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for this time that You have given to us together. It is with great regret that we come in this format, but we're grateful again for the opportunity. Please work in the world around us and start with us individually. Help us to see our great need for You. Help us to focus on Your Word and to trust in Christ, no matter what may come. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Lord willing, I'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. with daily devotionals. And then this coming Sunday, we'll be right back here in this format at 9 a.m. Also, this will be on sermon audio in the next few minutes. Until then, I hope you all have a blessed week. Receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. See you soon.